Good evening. It's great to be here this evening and to see so many who are focused on spiritual things. I appreciate the opportunity given to me by the elders to present a portion of God's Word to you this evening. The topic that we're going to talk about a little bit this evening is the toleration of sin. And now we talked a little bit about that this morning in the Bible class, but I'm going to take it a slightly different direction. I don't want y'all to think that me and Dad kind of teamed up to double team you today. When I decided that this was something that I wanted to bring a lesson on, it was a couple weeks ago, and an event came up that I'll speak to you about in a second that it caused me to think of this, and it just happened to work out that way. But when we talk about the toleration of sin, as we are all aware of, this is a trend that is going on in the world today, and it's something that, you know, more recently, the last few years, I've noticed, especially in my experiences anyways, among many of the young people in the church today, young Christians today, in certain situations. And about a week and a half ago, on Facebook, a friend of mine posted a status, and he was condemning some young Christian men for an action. They went to a sports bar. It was a pub. I forget the exact name of the place, but it was a pub, a sports bar, to watch a soccer game. And this was something that, you know, it was public. They were interviewed on TV, and so it was something that many were aware of. And it was something that was, like I said, very public in its nature. And he was calling it what it was, sin. And in this post, several got on to him for doing that very thing. They said that he shouldn't have done that. There were some that thought that those individuals that went to that bar did nothing wrong. There were others that thought he did nothing wrong, but they did nothing wrong going to that bar, but that the one that condemned them had no business doing that in such a public nature. And normally, I don't get involved in those Facebook debates very often. If any of you are familiar with those debates that go on Facebook from time to time, a lot of times they digress pretty quickly and not much comes out of them. In this particular instance, I spent a little more time on it than I normally do because me and a single individual on there had a more of a one-on-one back and forth going a little bit. And there were some issues that I was trying to resolve with that individual and a couple of them that I'd like to talk about this evening. But the two things that I'd like to look at tonight in the lesson is first of all the toleration of sin that was going on in that situation, and then the misconceptions or the reasoning that was given for why we shouldn't condemn such actions publicly. The misconceptions of the judgmental nature of that post and those things that they were complaining about as far as the individual that was condemning the sin practice in making that post. And we'll get into those arguments in a second, but I think that the first thing I want to point out and look at in the lesson tonight is, first of all, what does it mean to tolerate sin? We use that word toleration. That's a word that we hear a lot today. You hear about tolerance and diversity, and there's certainly a movement in this world to be more and more tolerant of those things that the Bible condemns and that God condemns. And it's something that as Christians we've got to be aware of. When we talk about tolerating something, we're talking about allowing the existence of, the presence of, the practice, or the act of without prohibition or hindrance or to permit something. And so those are the things to keep in mind as we talk about and we mention this word tolerance this evening. And the first point that I want to make is looking at some principles that we find in the Bible of the characteristics of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, we're told that God is light and in Him is no darkness. God is light and in Him is no darkness. As Christians, as God's children, why in the world do we want to have anything to do with sin? We should want to be just like God. We should want to have the characteristic in our life that of light and in us is no darkness, just as our Father God is His characteristic. If you would turn with me to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have an account of Nadab and Abihu. This is an account that we're all very familiar with. And Nadab and Abihu, of course, in verse 1 of Leviticus, the 10th chapter, were told that they, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses, in verse 3, said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying. The reason that the Lord was so against what Nadab and Abihu did, the reason that the Lord condemned that was because of, and he gives that reason to Moses there, and Moses tells Aaron in verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. God is holy, and we must regard him as holy. When we have fellowship with darkness, when we are not in the light, walking in the light, when there is darkness in us, or we are tolerating sin, or tolerating darkness, if you will, evil, then we are not regarding God as holy. We are not coming before him holy, and that is certainly something that should be the characteristic of a Christian. As God's children, why would we want anything else? We must be holy. We must come to God as holy. We must not tolerate sin. Did Jesus tolerate sin? One of the arguments that I hear, and it was an argument that was brought up in this particular situation, and it's been brought up, you know, several times before to me when dealing with situations like this, is, well, Jesus, you know, he ate with sinners. Well, did Jesus tolerate sin? He ate with sinners, yes, but was that the same thing that we're talking about when we talk about toleration of sin, toleration of evil? If you would turn with me in your New Testaments to Mark, the 2nd chapter. In Mark chapter 2, and in verses 13 through 17, we see the account here of when Jesus ate with those sinners. And if we look at the context of this and look a little more closely at it, I think we'll see that, and of course we know that Jesus did not in any way tolerate sin. In verse 13, beginning, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so the purpose here of Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners was to call them to repentance. That's the purpose of him being with those individuals. And note too that in this account, nowhere does it show or imply or say that these tax collectors and sinners were sinning in the presence of Jesus. They were simply eating with them. We're not saying here that we can't be around people in the world. We're looking at scripture here in just a second that talks about that very thing. But when we're talking about going to a worldly place, such as a bar as we're using in this example, there is sin being committed actively at that place. The preeminent purpose of that establishment is to do something that is contrary to God's word. And that's the situation that we're talking about when we're talking about going and tolerating that sin that is around you. The next passage that I like to look at, speaking about our relationship to the world, is 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. If you would turn with me there to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 10, here Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is a passage that we looked at this morning, but speaking about our relationship with the world, in verse 10 says, I certainly don't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, speaking about not keeping company with them, in verse 9, or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. We understand that we are in this world, but there's a difference between keeping company with them and then tolerating the sin that they are participating in. We can keep company with those people of the world, and we must do that in order to reach them. We're told to go into the world and preach the gospel to all those around us. We can't do that if we're not around them. But we can do that without tolerating the sin that they are committing, the things that they are endeavoring in that make them worldly, that make them to be separated from God. To keep company does not mean to put up with or to tolerate their evil ways. I suppose that those young men that went to that bar to watch that game, if they went to that bar with their Bibles open, preaching to the people in the bar about the sin of drinking and alcoholism and the things that the Bible says about those things, then that would have been all right. But we, of course, know that's not what they were doing. That would, I don't think that would go over well in that situation. You could look at the same thing, another situation that I see very often. In fact, perhaps the most often is the senior prom with high school kids and Christians. They're in high school going to their prom. You know, they go to that situation, and the primary purpose of that event is dancing. The movement of the body in lascivious ways, things that are obviously condemned in Scripture. I suppose if you were going to that and sitting at a table with your Bible open, talking to those individuals and preaching to them, then it would be something that you could justify being at. But when we talk about this, we certainly are not talking about that situation. We're talking about trying to fit in without going over the line of committing the sin. We're talking about the toleration of those activities by, as we said earlier, being present, being where it's practiced, without prohibition or hindrance to permit those things to go on without the active condemnation of those things. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we're told we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we're around these certain situations and we're not teaching against them or we're not condemning them, then we are not being transformed, but that is a type of confirmation. We're conforming, we're allowing it, we're permitting it, we're not acting against it or hindering it from happening in those situations. Also in James, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, we're told that do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world, that's a great way to put these situations. You've got friends, you've got buddies, and you want to go hang out with them in that environment, and you're not drinking after all. You're not committing that sin, but you're allowing it to happen without condemning it, and in that way, you're tolerating it. And that's the whole point of that word, toleration. That's something that, a principle that is certainly talked about against and taught against in Scripture as we've seen in these that we've looked at. Another one that I want to look at is 2 John and verses 9 through 11. Another passage that we're familiar with. This is one of those passages that we looked at or was mentioned a little bit this morning. 2 John and verses 9 through 11. And we're told there, John says, I wrote to the church. Oh, excuse me. That's 3 John. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now in this situation, we're talking about false teachers, somebody who does not abide, does not bring the doctrine of Christ. I think it's talking about somebody who's teaching something contrary to God's word, but that idea in verse 11 of greeting somebody, if you greet somebody, you're sharing those evil deeds. I think that application can be made in these situations that we're talking about here. If we greet somebody, if we are in that social situation with somebody, right, you know, whether it's going out to dinner, whether, you know, you go to the bar, you're not drinking, but you're watching, they were watching the USA soccer game, I believe, in the World Cup. They were greeting them. That's what greeting is. We talked about that a little bit this morning with our responsibility to a brother or sister that we've withdrawn from. If we go and we share in those social situations with them, then that's a type of greeting. It's a type of acceptance that what they're doing, we're going to put up with it, we're going to tolerate it, and we're still going to keep this company with you. And that's not something that is taught in Scripture. If we greet them, we share in their evil deeds, and that's something that we are certainly not supposed to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, we're told to test all things, hold fast to all things, abstain from every form of evil. And I know I'm going through these fairly quickly, some of them. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. All these principles that are talked about in these verses go against tolerating sin. If we tolerate sin, we're not doing those things that are talked about in those verses. We're not abstaining from every form of evil. We are not the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're not set apart if we're around those things and we're tolerating them. We're allowing them to go on without hindrance. We're permitting them. We're not condemning them. And as Christians, we've got to make sure that we do not do that. We cannot do these things if we are greeting those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And the point to be made in all this is that the toleration, and this is a thing that we kind of see today happening, and with this post we'll get a little bit into the judgment of these individuals and how people were against that and what they thought about it, but the point being made is that the toleration of sin is sin itself. So oftentimes, you hear in these situations, you know, so-and-so went to the bar, but they didn't drink. They didn't drink, so they didn't do anything wrong. Well, that's not the sin. We're not talking about drunkenness. We're talking about the toleration of sin. These verses that we put forth, the principles that we just established in looking at these verses, those are the things that they went against in that toleration of that sin. Same thing with going to the dance or going to the prom. Well, they went, but they didn't dance. You see, preacher, they didn't dance, so they didn't do anything wrong. We're not talking about the act of dancing. We understand that. That's not what everybody has a difference on of opinion. That's not where the debate is, if you will. It's the toleration of the practices that are going on at those events. And so, as I said, the toleration of sin, I believe, is sin. And not only that, but we must be willing to point this out. Just as any other sin, we must be willing to speak out against this. One of the things that irritated me most about this thread and what got me a little more involved in it than I normally do is that among this discussions were Christians and they had such an unwillingness to judge these individuals. Now, one guy in particular that I was talking to back and forth, he admitted that the actions of these individuals were wrong, that he thought they were wrong, that it was something that he himself would not do or participate in, but he was unwilling to go as far as to say something publicly about it. And as I mentioned at the beginning, that's the trend that I see, especially among young people today, the fear of offending people, just the fear of admitting or showing in public that something is wrong, calling sin what it is. It's sin. It's evil. It separates us from God, and it's something that we as Christians should not participate in. And so that brings us to, as I spoke about at the beginning, some of the arguments that they made as to why the individual that was condemning this action was wrong in what he did and the public nature of that. And first of all, I'd like to look at a passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, if you will, turn with me. And this is a passage, and this is another thing that is very concerning when these things come up from time to time. In this situation, the majority of people that were discussing this were Christians. And we're seeing the same type of arguments that are made by our denominational friends today. People that in the world we consider denomination, you know, Baptist, Methodist, the same type of arguments. And of course, one of those, you know, the biggest arguments that we hear today in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 1, perhaps the most misapplied passage in the religious world today, is "Judge not, that you be not judged." Are we as Christians supposed to judge one another? I think we all know that that is certainly true. And if we look at the rest of these verses, we see that that's certainly what the context implies. Now I'll go ahead and continue reading those first six verses in Matthew 7. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And so in that fifth verse, he says, first remove the plank from your eye, and then go and remove the speck from your brother's eye. That implies that we are supposed to judge in certain situations. There is an aspect of a Christian's life to where we are supposed to judge each other in these type of situations. That first verse there does not mean we can't ever judge anybody. It's how we judge them. And so that brings us to the question, as Christians, how are we supposed to judge one another? What are ways that we are supposed to judge? How do we do that in a way that is righteous and that is pleasing in God's eyes? And of course, in this passage, it's talking about hypocrisy. We certainly, before we go and we talk to someone or address some sin that's going on with our brother or sisters in Christ, we need to make sure that we are following the same standard by which we are judging them by. And another point before we get just a little more into the aspect of judging, another argument that was made in this situation, once again, that you hear quite often from people, or at least in my experience, and young people in this situation, is Matthew the 18th chapter. Matthew the 18th chapter, and in verse 15, we have the situation that Jesus is dealing with, where a brother sins against another brother. And there in Matthew 18 and verse 15, we're told, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is not the same situation that we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson. This is not a situation the same as these young men that went and they went to this bar. It was something that was done in public. It was not done against another brother. It was done in public. It brought reproach on the church. And therefore, it's something that can be dealt in public. And we'll look at some examples in the New Testament of situations where the apostles and even Jesus did just that. But this is a misapplication of this passage. This is when a brother or sister sins against you. It's something that they do against you. I guess an example would be they lie to you. They tell a lie to you, and you catch them in that lie. You're to go to your brother. This is not something that is done necessarily publicly. It's not something that's just done against the church. It's done to you. It's between you and your brother, and in that sense, you're to go to them. This passage does not apply against the sin that's been done publicly and something that has brought reproach on the church. If you would turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We looked at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians earlier, but I want to look at the context of that now. And again, this is something that we went over this morning. But we do have an obligation to judge our brethren. This is something that God calls us to do. And we see that here. Beginning in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, nor even to eat with such a person. There again is that extension. You know, just because you're with them and you're not doing what they're doing, it's not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves, the evil person. We as Christians have a responsibility to put away the evil from within ourselves, within the brotherhood, if you will. We have a responsibility towards each other to keep each other accountable and hold each other accountable to the things which God has put us accountable in the commandments that he has given us to follow. In James, the fifth chapter, we see another example of this that we can tie in to this lesson this evening. But in James chapter 5, and in verses 19 and 20, we're told, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Well, how can we do that if we don't first judge them? We've got to first come to the conclusion that they're doing something that is sinful. We've got to come to the conclusion that they are doing something that is deserving of death, and therefore we need to help them. We need to help turn them from their error so that we can cover those sins. We have to make a judgment in determining that. Another thing another argument that people will make, not one that was made in this specific instance, but one that is common, is to throw these things into Romans 14. You know, they say, okay, went to the bar, didn't drink, didn't commit the sin of drinking. That's just a weak brother. That's something that, that Romans 14 deals with. We're to be patient with that brother. We're not to make it a matter of discipline or fellowship. Romans 14 deals with matters of liberty that God has given us. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the New Testament has God given us the liberty to tolerate sin. And as we mentioned before, that's what's going on in these situations, is that toleration of sin, as we've established in the Scriptures that we looked at earlier. And the toleration of sin, as we pointed out. Therefore, it's not something that we can put into Romans 14. And if you do that, where do you draw the line? We know, of course, we're aware of many of the issues that come out of the false teaching that's been done in the church today on Romans, the 14th chapter. Whether it's dealing with Christians and sin, whether it's false teachers, it's the same application that you can make. We're not talking about false teaching per se in this situation, but it's a similar event. The false teacher teaches falsely from the pulpit in public, and you say you got to go to him privately. You can't judge him. You know, he's good. He's got good character, good man, nice, loving. You judge him by the fruits of his labor. You judge him by his works. It's not something that you can put into Romans the 14th chapter. So we look at those things, those arguments made. And those are misapplication of those passages. In Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." We are to judge, but we're to judge a certain way. Matthew, the 18th chapter, if an individual sins, go to him one-on-one. If he refuses, bring two or three others and then take it to the church. That's not this situation. That's a sin against, from one brother to another. And then, of course, Romans 14 that we just talked about. So how are we to judge? Well, in 2 John, and verses 9 through 11, it said, let's go ahead and turn there. I don't want to misquote it. 2 John, and verses 9 through 11, where he talks about he who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So what's the standard with which we're to judge them by? It's the doctrine of Christ. That's to be our standard. In Matthew, the 7th chapter that we just looked at, it talked about judging by the measure, the measure that you're judging yourself by, that measure, that standard that we're to judge people on, that we're to judge fellow Christians on, is to be the doctrine of Christ. If what they're doing is contrary to the doctrine of Christ, then that is when we need to go and to talk to them about those things. If it is of such a public nature, then it's appropriate to deal with it publicly. And we see, what I want to look at now is some examples from the New Testament of just this happening. In Galatians chapter 2, if you would turn with me there to Galatians the 2nd chapter. And in verses 11 through 15, we see the Apostle Paul, dealing with sin, dealing with, this publicly. And it was with Peter. In Galatians 2 and verses 11 through 15, Peter had come to Antioch, and Paul says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all," Now, I admit that Facebook is before a few more people than possibly Paul here, since we're now in that age of social media. But before them all, he withstood them. He said, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? But we see this situation here that Paul had to deal with. It was something that was done in public, and therefore Paul dealt with it publicly. One of the reasons that this individual posted this on Facebook, and as he was being, questioned about his motives and whether or not he should have done this, one of the points that he brought up was the influence that these young men had on younger Christians, younger kids that perhaps saw this. Our influence is something that is very important, and it's something that can have a huge impact. Something that is done that publicly, there's no telling what the influence will be. We can't measure that influence. There's no telling how many people saw that TV, that news broadcast. There's no telling how many people saw the pictures that were posted on the internet of that. And therefore, we have the ability to deal with it publicly. If we can't, then that gives sin, that gives evil a great advantage to truth and to holiness. And that's certainly not something that is mentioned or talked to, or that is taught. It's not a principle that's taught in scriptures. In 3 John, if you will turn with me to the third book of John, we see another example of a similar situation that's being dealt with in a public nature. In 3 John, in verses 9 through 11, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, fretting against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. And so this is a situation Paul's dealing here with John is dealing here with Diotrephes, and it's something that is done in a public nature. This is a public letter. There are many who saw this letter, that read this letter, and that knew of these events that were happening. Why did he do this? Well, he did this to protect the church. He did this to protect his brethren, his fellow brethren, to warn them of these things that were taking place so that they would not be carried away with them as well. And then, of course, our ultimate example is Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see him doing this as well in the New Testament. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we see Jesus doing this very thing. If you look at the beginning of this, in verse 1, we see the context in chapter 23, verse 1, of who Jesus is talking to. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And we see throughout this chapter that he's talking to his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to them about somebody else. About somebody else who are doing things in a public nature, in a public manner, that they should not be doing, and he's warning them of these things so that they do not fall into the same trap, into the same evil deeds as those people that are committing them. If you look in verses 13 through 15, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. There's some pretty harsh language here that Jesus is using, and he's doing this in public, not to them directly, but to others that he is warning. And I realized that in this situation, he's not talking to Christians here. The church has not been established yet, but he's talking to those who are supposedly righteous individuals. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're supposed to be followers of God. They're supposed to know what they are and are not supposed to be practicing. And we see here that Jesus is speaking harshly about them. He's warning others about them. Continue on in verses 17 through 19. He calls it fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple and that sanctifies the gold. Verse 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. You know, there are situations today where if we were to speak that harshly about someone who is in sin in a public nature such as that, that we would be bombarded with ridiculing and condemnations of ourselves for doing that exact thing. They would call us unloving. They would, tell us that that's not something that should be the characteristic of a Christian. But we see here examples of Jesus, examples of the apostles doing this in certain situations. Of course, we must use discernment in these situations. I'm not saying that every single sin committed in public by a Christian is something that should be broadcasted to the entire world and reprimanded. We have to use discernment in that situation, but there are certainly times where it is appropriate. Sometimes a public reprimand is appropriate, especially when the action being condemned is in public and it's something that is being done and thrown in the face of other individuals, being broadcast as if there's nothing that is wrong with it. You know, when I look at this situation, as a school teacher, I think about in the classroom, and sometimes I use that same technique. When a student is sitting there, I may be talking to them about a certain subject, and you see it. Armando knows what I'm talking about. Anybody that's ever taught anybody knows what I'm talking about. The deer in the headlights look. You know they're not paying attention. They have no clue what's going on, and so what do? Well, you call on them. And if they have any care at all about what others might think about them in that situation, they're going to be a little embarrassed. It's going to catch them off guard, and that's kind of the point, is to embarrass them a little bit so that later on they'll pay attention because they don't want that to happen again. There are times where if we will stand up against sin and convict these people that are doing these things, that they will stop. One of the reasons that we have this situation that comes up so often is because nobody's telling them, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not something that a Christian should be participating in. We've got to make sure that we do not tolerate sin. And I think that that's something that we need to make sure we're able to define it. What exactly do we mean by toleration? It's the acceptance of. It's the, being around that activity, being around that thing that is taught against in Scripture and condemned in Scripture without condemning it yourself, with allowing it to go on. When we are around or in those situations, or when those situations come up, those people that are around us should know we do not approve of what they are doing, and we need to stay out of those situations every time that we can possibly help it. And of course, the last point that I'd like to make in this is that all of this should be done out of love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would turn with me there for just a second, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul begins there in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. As we talked about this morning, tough love is something that is taught in Scripture. You know, with the withdrawal of an individual, in that sense, it can be a type of tough love. We are removing ourselves from them in an attempt to save their souls. Parents go through that situation as well. Tough love. Why do you discipline your kids? Well, it's because you love them. You want them to grow up and have that respect for authority and do the things that they're supposed to do. Love is something that we have to have for our fellow brethren. If we see our brethren doing things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ, and we're not trying to teach them out of those things, if we're not condemning those things that they are participating in, if we're not warning them of things that other people are doing that they might be caught up in later, that's not showing love towards our brethren. We must love our brethren. We must love their soul above all else, And when we're tolerating sin and the sin of our brethren, that's not something that is showing love or characteristic of love. I want to leave you with just a couple of passages and a couple of thoughts. The first one is in 1 Peter, the third chapter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see here, 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me. No. Just give me 1 second. 1 Peter 1. I typed in the wrong number. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we see here Peter warning those about the how to live before God our Father, how to live the life of a Christian. He says there in verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." As we talked about earlier, the characteristic of God is holy. And as his children, we need to be holy. If we are tolerating sin, if we are sharing in the unfruitful works of darkness, if we are not abstaining from every form of evil, if we are not abhorring what is evil, then we are not holy as he is holy, and that is something that we are called to be. In verse 15, we are called to be holy in all of our conduct. We must be willing to hold each other accountable to this. As I mentioned several times before from this pulpit, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us is each other, to help each other get to heaven. We've got to hold each other accountable to this. In this post that I was talking about, this Facebook post that kind of got me into this lesson, one of the ladies in this post made the comment, and I'm paraphrasing because the post has since been deleted, and so I didn't have the exact quote, but she says she's tired of people in the church who judge to this degree, who nitpick about these sorts of things. She said, "We're running people off from the church because of it." And what I would like to say is that I'm tired of the church being weakened by the acceptance and by the toleration of sin and the unwillingness to condemn it in these type of situations. In Galatians 5 and in verse 9, we're told that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What we're doing here is we're trying to protect each other. We're trying to warn each other. We're trying to help each other reach that goal, which we all have, of getting to heaven, of staying holy, and being righteous and pleasing to God in this life here on earth. I appreciate your patience. I went over a little bit. As an amateur preacher, sometimes it's difficult to determine how long something's going to take, but I certainly do appreciate your patience this evening. If there are any here tonight who have not named the name of Christ, we would be remiss if we did not offer you the invitation to come forward. Perhaps you have heard something that has pricked your heart and you're wanting to come forward and to put on Christ in baptism. That opportunity is available to you tonight. There's someone who perhaps has been tolerating sin or has been doing things that are not something that should be a characteristic of a Christian, and you want to make that right or make that publicly known. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you would come forward as we stand together and sing the song that's been selected.